We say once again, it's good to be here. We always enjoy coming to be with Brother and Sister Rutledge and this good church. And we have learned to love your pastor and his wife. They have been friends to us since we have been in Arkansas. Praise God. And he called me and asked me to come and asked me to preach a certain message when the chickens come home to roost. Now, I was telling Brother Moody while we were driving down here, 12 years ago, God gave me this message. I was pastoring a church in South Louisiana, and the man that preached me to the altar was holding a revival for me. And we were in our fourth week, and he was tired, and he asked me if I would preach one Sunday morning and give him a break. I said, all right. But now, when I prayed through, you remember this trend that swept through the country, Brother Rutledge, evangelists had way out titles for sermons. And Brother C.H. Webb, I know you know him, he preached me to the altar. And he was preaching on seven ducks in a muddy river the night I went to the altar. Now, that's the names that gave sermons. He was preaching about Naaman ducking in the river seven times. And then he preached on giving the pigs a permanent way. When the prodigal son left the far country and he waved goodbye to the pigs for the last time. And then he preached on deviled ham. When Jesus cast the devils out of the madman of Gadara and they went in a herd of swine, they had deviled ham for the first time. And he preached on putting your gods to bed. Now those were some of the names they gave sermons. And I was going to preach, and I thought, well, I want to fix you up good. Since you're always giving unusual titles, I'm going to try to get me one. And I had worked on this sermon, and I'd prayed, and somebody loaned me a book about the life of Billy Sunday. And I was looking through it, and there was a newspaper clipping in the book, about three paragraphs long, an article that Billy Sunday had written. It was entitled, When the Chickens Come Home to Roost. I said, that's my title. So I put a title to my message. But I have learned over the years sometimes that a title can make all the difference in the world. I remember some of the sermons that I heard 30 years ago because of the title that they gave. Who could forget seven ducks in a muddy river and deviled ham and putting your gods to bed? And who could forget something like that? But I discovered that a title is important. And I was in a little town a few years ago in South Louisiana. And I went in a store, and I didn't know anybody there knew me. And then all of a sudden, I heard somebody behind me say, well, you're that fellow that preaches that chicken sermon. And I turned around and looked, and he told me where he heard it. So I don't see any harm in preaching a message again and again and again. Jesus said, go into all the world. Until the whole world hears it, why, keep on preaching it. Praise God. So God bless you. I've prayed about this service tonight, And I feel that God wants to do something. And I want you to stand while I read the Word of the Lord. And I want to read first from the book of Judges, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. I want to call your attention to this phrase, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And also, I want to read from Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, a familiar verse of Scripture. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I want to speak to you on the subject, when the chickens come home to roost. Let's lift our hands and pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your Spirit that's moved in this place tonight. God, we always feel our helplessness when we step behind this place. We ask your special blessing and anointing. In Jesus' name we pray. Touch hearts tonight in this service. In Jesus' name. Amen. When the chickens come home to roost, you may be seated. A farmer was standing on the back porch of his house. Cradled in the bend of his arm was a double-barrel 12-gauge shotgun. He was looking toward the open door of his hen house. Somebody was stealing his chickens. And he was determined to find out who. Shortly after midnight, two men slipped across a cornfield. And on their hands and knees, they crawled across the barnyard toward the hen house door. And the man behind said to the man in front, "Shh, be quiet. We don't want anybody to hear us." But what they did not know was an old setting hen had built a nest on the ground just inside the hen house door. And when the man in front crawled through the door, that old setting hen pecked him good and proper on the end of the nose. He jumped to his feet, threw both hands straight up in the air and screamed, "I'm snake bitten, I don't care if the whole owl knows it." And about that time, the farmer opened up with both barrels of his shotgun. And the two men broke in a run across the barnyard and across the cornfield. And one said to the other, "That ain't bees buzzing past your head. That's buckshot. Feet, do your stuff." Now, those two men were old, experienced hands at the art of stealing chickens. If you could call stealing chickens an art. Now, they did not look for those chickens in the hayloft, because you don't find chickens in a hayloft after dark. They did not look for those chickens in the corn crib, because you don't find chickens in a corn crib after dark. They did not look for those chickens in the garage, because you don't find chickens in a garage after dark. They look for those chickens in the hen house. It's a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. The old rooster in the wee hours of the morning, let's go with a loud cock-a-doodle-doo. And he wakes up all the chickens and all the ducks and all the geese and all the horses and the cows and the goats in the barnyard, and those chickens hop down from the roost and they scamper out the door of the hen house. All day long they wander across the barnyard and they search for worms and for bugs and for seeds and other little particles of food the chickens eat. But when that sun begins to set in the west, they wind their way toward the hen house door. It is a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. And there is a simple law of God recorded in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't sin and escape. Sin will have its payday. Sin will receive its just reward. The chickens will come home to roost. The book of Judges opens with a battle scene. The tribe of Judah and the tribe of Simeon gathered their forces and they marched against the Canaanites. And they defeated the Canaanites. And they found Adonai Bezek, the king of the Canaanites, in Bezek. And he fled and they pursued him. They captured him. They tortured him. They cut off his thumbs on each hand and the great toes on each of his feet. And they brought him to Jerusalem and there he died. But on his deathbed, he uttered these sad, pathetic words. 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, have gathered their meat under my table. As I have done, so God hath requited me. The chickens had come home to roost. In his lifetime, Adonai Bezek had captured 70 kings. He tortured these kings. He cut off their thumbs. He cut off their toes. He humiliated these kings. He forced them to crawl on their hands and knees under his table and eat their food off of the floor like a dog. But as he had done in his lifetime, so it was required of him. The chickens had come home to roost. It is a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. And it is a simple law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't sin and escape. Sin will have its payday. The chickens will come home to roost. The name Adonai Bezek means Lord of Lightning. Adonai is a Hebrew word which means Lord. Bezek is another Hebrew word which means lightning. So his name is simply a title. The Lord of Lightning. Adonai Bezek was a cruel and a wicked king. And he would strike like lightning. And fiercely, he would destroy the weaker kings that surrounded him. In his lifetime, he had destroyed 70 kings. The Lord of Lightning. But as he had done in his lifetime, Judah and Simeon, like a bolt of lightning, had struck Adonai Bezek and destroyed him. The chickens had come home to roost. It's a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. And it is a simple law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't sin and escape. Sin will have its payday. The chickens will come home to roost. The Lord of lightning. There was an atheist, a bold and a daring man who stood on the street corner and the town square where he lived, and he would curse God and shake his fist in the air and defy God. He said, "If there is a God, let him strike me dead with lightning." And of course, nothing happened. Years passed. Everyone grew to hate this man. But whenever a crowd of people was near, he would shake his fist in the heavens and curse God and defy God, if there was a God, to strike him dead with lightning. One day, he was sitting underneath an oak tree in a chair. Directly above his head, there was a chain tied to a limb. And it was a bright sunshiny day. The sky was blue. Little white fluffy clouds. Sun rays were bright. Then suddenly a small dark cloud gathered. And there was a loud burst of thunder. And there was a streak of lightning that shot out of that black cloud. And it struck that oak tree. It ran down the trunk and out the limb and down that chain and leaped from that chain and struck that man in the top of the head. It ran through his body and exploded through his feet. They buried that man. And three times since he's been buried, the grave, his grave has been burst open by lightning. The chickens had come home to roost. It's a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. And it is a simple law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't sin and escape. Sin will have its payday. The chickens will come home to roost. Ahab was the king of Israel. And his wife was the beautiful but wicked queen Jezebel. And together they formed one of the most ungodly pairs in the Old Testament. Ahab's palace was located in the village of Jezreel. And next door to his palace, there was a vineyard that belonged to a God-fearing man by the name of Naboth. And Ahab desired this vineyard for a garden of herbs. And he offered Naboth a price for the vineyard. But Naboth refused to sell his vineyard. The law of God forbid a Jew to sell his inheritance, to sell his property. Most of the Jews did not obey this law. But Naboth was a rare man. And there's always somebody that will not sell. There's always somebody that will stand true. There's always somebody that will obey the Word of God what everybody else wants to compromise. Naboth would not sell his vineyard. There are three classes of people in the kingdom of God today. The devil operates upon the theory that every man has got his price. The devil believes that you have got your price. Now, if you don't believe that, how come he's breathing down your collar all the time? How come he's giving you a scuffle? How come he's giving you a fight for your life? He believes you've got a price. And he believes that sooner or later he'll meet your price. But there are three classes of people in the kingdom of God. The first class are those that have already sold out to the devil. They're washed up. They're gone down the drain long since. The ministers in the United Pentecostal Church receive a magazine. The laity does not receive it. Only the clergy, the ministers. It's called The Forward. And one of the saddest, most pathetic pages in the magazine, and I suppose every minister turns there first when he gets it. Sad to say, I do. When I get the thing, I flip over there to that page. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Rutledge. But it has a list of ministers that have been dropped from our fellowship. They used to print it out bold and plain, dropped. But now they've kind of soft-soaped it a little bit, so it won't sound so crude, and it says, no longer affiliated. That sounds a little better. I guess that's in case some of the laity does get a hold of it. But occasionally I'll pick that magazine up and I'll see the name of a preacher that started preaching about the time that I did. And men that I admire, men that I thought would go places for God, men that I thought would climb higher up the ladder of spirituality than I ever would. But did I see their name in there? No longer affiliated. Sold out. They've sold their vineyard. They've sold their inheritance in the kingdom of God. Do you know one of the greatest hindrances to the work of God today? Let me tell you. Now, you may be one, but I'm going to put a name on it anyhow. It's backsliders. People that have sold out. You get to witnessing to somebody on your job. You get to telling them how wonderful the Holy Ghost is. You get to telling them about the great change that took place in your life when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then, out of the clear blue sky, somebody will move right next door to them and they're a backslidden Pentecostal. Puffing on a cigarette, smoking pot, drinking whiskey, amen, cussing like a sailor. There you are trying to win them to God. And there that old backslider is, said, oh yeah, I used to be with that bunch. They sold out. And they are a hindrance to the work of God, and the only way that can be a blessing to it is to repent and to get right with God. Amen. At our general conference, every year they send out home missionaries. You folks from Marigold know this ain't the usual way I preach it. Chickens are coming home to roost from a different direction tonight. But they'll send men out to a city that supposedly has never had a Pentecostal church in the city limits in the history of that city. You'll hear some of them, and it has to be done. The work of God has got to go forward. I admire that. I'm not down on that. Please don't misunderstand me. But nevertheless, some of us say, I'm going to a place where there has never been a Pentecostal church of any description in that city in its history. And I'll guarantee you, they won't knock a dozen doors till they'll find an old backslider. They'll come a-crawling out from under every rock and from behind every bush and out from behind every tree. They've sold out their heritage in the kingdom of God. They've sold their vineyard. They're washed up. They're going down the drain. You get to trying to win somebody. You get to witnessing to somebody on your job. You get to telling them about how wonderful the services are on Sunday night and on Wednesday night and how they need to come out and hear your pastor preach. And then all of a sudden, there'll be somebody that you've been working with for 20 years and you'll find out that they're a backslider. And they'll get that fella that you've been a witnessing to off in a corner, and brother, they are down and down and down and down until he doesn't want to get within 100 yards of a Pentecostal church. But there are people like that in the kingdom of God. They've sold their heritage. And if that's the kind you are tonight, you need to be right down here before this service is over, repenting of your sins and crying out to God. But there's a second class of people in the kingdom of God. There are people that have not sold out their inheritance yet, because the price is not right. But as soon as the devil raises the ante, soon as he raises the price, they'll sell out. I may be preaching to some like that tonight. I hope not. I think you're all pretty good folks. But I don't know you like your pastor does. And I don't know you like God does. But some of you may have been sitting here on these pews and you counted the cost every service that you come out. And as soon as the devil raises the price, you'll sell your inheritance in the kingdom of God. During the Civil War, the Union Navy blockaded the mouth of the Mississippi River with their warships to keep the wealthy southern cotton merchants and cotton farmers from shipping their cotton down the river and across the Gulf of Mexico and across the Atlantic to England and Europe, where they could sell it and trade it for war supplies. But each time they placed a commander over this blockade, these cotton farmers and these cotton merchants would get together and they'd pool their money and they'd bribe this commander, and he would turn his back and let the ships go past the blockade. And then they would change commanders and they would approach this commander and offer him a price, and he'd sell out. They believed every man had a price. The devil believes that. He believes you've got your price. But I'm here to tell you there's some folks that don't have a price. They got "not for sale" stamped all over their heart, mind, and soul. And they're not going to sell out. But the devil believes you got one. He operates on that theory. And if you ever convince him you don't have one, he won't bug you so much. But as long as you give him the impression you got a price, he's going to breathe down your collar. But soon, there was a man placed in charge of the blockade by the name of Farragut. And Farragut seemed to be a man of character and a man of principle. And these cotton farmers, these cotton merchants, they pooled their money and they approached Commander Farragut. And he turned down the offer. They approached him the second time and they raised the price. And he turned down the offer. They approached him a third time. This time they offered him a king's ransom, a small fortune. And that commander turned red in the face, and he began to shake and tremble. And in a quavering voice, he said, "Get off my ship. You're getting too close to my prize." The devil operates on the theory that every man has got his prize. Right. loved one?
My Lord.
Do you have a price? You alone know your heart, you and God.
Amen.
God knows the bad thoughts and intents of your heart.
Amen.
Maybe your companion knows the sentiments of your heart. If you ever got up and sat around the breakfast table, griped and grumbled and complained, I'll tell you, I ain't going to put up with this much longer. I'm just ready to throw both hands up, throw in the towel, and quit.
Yes.
Devil's listening to all that. He believes you got a price.
Devil.
And some of you wrote it up there in bold figures.
Yes.
Oh. Is that all right, Brother Rutledge?
All right.
Pull my coattail if I get out of order.
No,
I'll take my coat off. Praise God. But the devil believes that every man has got a price. But there is a third class of people in the kingdom of God. And that is the class like Naboth. They are not for sale. They will not sell their inheritance. Listen, you may be the meekest member in the church. And you may not be recognized very often. You may feel like nobody knows that I'm even here. But let me tell you something. You may have just one little square foot of vineyard, but you better hold on to it with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. God knows you're there, and He's a pulling for you. Not for sale. Naboth was not for sale.
Hallelujah.
Ahab was frustrated and mad, and he returned to his palace. He walked up the stairs into his bed chamber, fell across a bed, turned his face to the wall, poked out his lip, swelled up like a toad frog with the mumps, and he stayed there all day. He didn't come downstairs to eat. And his wife, Jezebel, walked upstairs about supper time and said, "What's wrong with you, Ahab? Supper's ready. You're up here pouting. Well, if you want to know the truth of the matter, I had a business deal go sour on me today." "What do you mean?" "I tried to buy a vineyard. It's next door. You've heard me talk about it. I offered Naboth a good price for it, but that man has some old-fashioned, outdated scruples about the law of God, and he won't sell it to me." And Jezebel said, "Ahab, I'm surprised at you. You're a king. You sit on a throne. Men jump when you walk into the room. Your every wish is their command. Why, I'll get that vineyard for you." And Jezebel was true to her word. She sat down and she wrote a letter to the elders of the city, the elders of Jezreel, and she instructed them to call a solemn assembly, a fast, and to honor Naboth and to set him out before the entire crowd, and in the midst of it all, have two men come and testify against him that he had blasphemed God, and then take him out and stone him to death. And they were so afraid of Jezebel that they obeyed her instructions down to the cross of the T and the dot of the I. They had the solemn assembly. Naboth was set before the people. Two men came forward. They testified against him and accused him of blaspheming God. Then the people took him out and they stoned him to death. And Jezebel said, "Ahab, arise and go down and possess your vineyard." And Ahab jumped out of bed like a kid on Christmas morning, and he ran down the steps and out the palace door and across the courtyard, out through the gate and down the path that led to the vineyard. But God had spoken to his prophet. And Elijah jumped out from behind a tree right in Ahab's path. And Ahab had to stop short. He had to dig his heels in the dirt. He had to put on the brakes fast before he collided head on with God's prophet.
Yeah.
And Elijah pointed his finger at Ahab and he said, "The dogs will lick thy blood, even thine, in the very place where they lick the blood of Naboth. And the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel near the walls of Jezreel." It was 2 years before the chickens came home to roost. But it is a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. And it is a simple law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't sin and escape. Sin will have its payday. The chickens will come home to roost. 2 years passed. Ahab gathered his army. He had forgotten about the incident, but God hadn't.
God hadn't forgotten.
And they marched out against the Syrians, and the Syrians defeated Israel. Ahab turned and he fled. And the scripture says there was a soldier, a Syrian archer. It doesn't mention his name. It says he drew his bow at venture. Now, you can interpret that any number of ways. But let me tell you the way I interpret it. He shot that arrow, and I believe that arrow turned corners. I believe that arrow went between the legs of horses. I believe it went over one man's head. I believe it wove in and out between soldiers. And it found its target right between Ahab's shoulder blades. And it went all the way through his body and came out on the other side. And Ahab fell in the bottom of his chariot, mortally wounded. And at sundown, he died. I found it very unique that he died at sundown. I heard an old timer preach another sermon, "The Sunset of a Wasted Life." Try that for a title.
Oh God.
They had them back then.
Oh God.
But he died. The chickens had come home to roost.
Amen.
They brought his body back to Jezreel. And as the servants were washing the blood stains out of that chariot, and the blood in the water began to spill on the streets, those old mangy dogs that hung around the door of the palace kitchen caught the scent of blood, and they began to growl and snarl and bare their fangs, and they rushed out in the street. Children began to scream and run. Those dogs begin to lap up the blood of Ahab in the very place where they had licked up the blood of Naboth 2 years before. The chickens had come home to roost. It is a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. It's a simple law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't sin and escape. Sin will have its payday. The chickens will come home to roost.
Amen. That's good.
After Ahab's death, they anointed Jehu as the king of Israel. The scripture says of him that he drove his chariot furiously. I was driving furiously to get down here tonight. They slowed me down. But he was kind. I said, "I'm a preacher and I'm hurrying to get to Pine Bluff to preach." He said, "All right, I'll let you go this time." Hallelujah. Praise God. I don't do that very often. Forgive me. Praise God. But he drove his chariot furiously. And he leaped in his chariot, and the first thing he did, he was so zealous for the Lord that he drove across the plains as fast as he could drive those horses. And Jezebel received word that Jehu was on his way, and she painted her face and she fixed her hair. She thought she could entice him, turn him aside from his mission with her beauty and her charms. But when Jehu looked up and saw her looking out that window, and she said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And Jehu looked at her, and his righteous indignation was stirred up. He said, "Who's on the Lord's side?"
Hallelujah.
And two eunuchs stuck their head out the window and said, "We are."
Lord.
He said, "Throw her down."
Yeah.
And they picked her up, and she screamed as they threw her body out the window. And it bounced and dashed against the walls of the palace and fell to the streets below. And Jehu drove his chariot back and forth across her body. Those horses trampled upon her body and pulverized her body. He ground her body with those chariot wheels. And the dogs, once again, caught the scent of fresh blood. They come a rushing out, a growling and a snarling, and they began to eat the flesh of Jezebel at the walls of Jezreel. They began to lap up her blood. The chickens had come home to roost. The only thing they left was her skull, the palms of her hand, and her feet. Even a dog had enough sense not to eat a head that had conceived such wickedness in it.
Bless God.
Even a dog had enough sense not to eat the hands that had written an innocent man's death warrant. Even the dogs had enough sense not to eat the feet that had walked in such wickedness and ungodliness. The chickens had come home to roost. It is a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. It's a simple law of God, church. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't fool God. You can't deceive God.
Amen.
The chickens will come home to roost. The year was 1929. Franklin D. Roosevelt, who was then Senator, New York State, called his close friend, Joseph Kennedy, in Hyannisport, Massachusetts. And he informed Kennedy that Congress was repealing the prohibition law that forbid the sale of alcoholic beverages in America. Kennedy thanked Roosevelt for the information, and with his own money and with all the money that he could borrow, he bought all of the whiskey that was available in Scotland, England, and many parts of Europe. And on the day before the prohibition law lifted, two ships dropped anchor in New York Harbor. They were loaded to the brim with whiskey that had been purchased with Joseph Kennedy's money. The next day, his whiskey flooded the markets, and he became a millionaire many times over in a few short weeks. But in the years that immediately followed Prohibition, Joseph Kennedy was directly responsible for every child that went to bed hungry and unloved and unwanted because of alcoholic parents. The year was 1939. Hitler had begun his mass persecution of the Jews in Europe. Once again, Roosevelt called his close friend, Joseph Kennedy. This time, Roosevelt was president of the United States. And he informed Kennedy that his appointment as ambassador to Great Britain had been approved. And Kennedy thanked the president. In the American embassy in London, England, a Jewish rabbi walked into the office to see Joseph Kennedy. And he pleaded with Kennedy to intercede to President Roosevelt and help the Jews in Europe. And Kennedy leaned back in his chair, put his hands behind his head, and he laughed and he laughed. He said, "You Jews control 3/4 of the money in the entire world. And now you're getting just exactly what you deserve." And that old Jewish rabbi turned red in the face, and he began to tremble, and he pointed his old bony finger across that desk at Joseph Kennedy, and he said, "Cursed be thee and thy seed forever." Now, I'm not the least bit superstitious. But I wonder if God didn't honor the curse that rabbi pronounced upon the Kennedy clan. You consider their infamous history. Joseph Kennedy was completely unaware of a little isolated verse of Scripture tucked away in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. "Woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle unto him. The cup of the Lord shall be turned upon thee, and shameful spewing shall be upon thy glory." In plain English, that means any man that will sell a man alcohol, that will sell him whiskey, God will turn the cup of his wrath upside down upon that man's head. And he will spew, he will vomit out his wrath and his indignation upon that man. "Woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle unto him. The cup of the Lord shall be turned upon thee, and shameful spewing shall be upon thy glory. The chickens were coming home to roost." Kennedy's foremost ambition was for one of his sons to become president of the United States. And this ambition was not fulfilled in his firstborn son, Joseph Kennedy Jr. He died in the Second World War crossing the English Channel. "Woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle unto him, that maketh him drunken also. The cup of the Lord shall be turned upon thee, and shameful spewing shall be upon thy glory." The torch of leadership was passed down to John F. Kennedy. He was elected President of the United States. But he only served 3 years. And in 1963, a sniper's bullet ended his life in Dallas, Texas. Woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle unto him. The cup of the Lord's hand shall be turned upon him, and shameful spewing shall be upon his glory. The chickens were coming home to roost. It's a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. The torch of leadership was then passed down the line to Robert Kennedy. While he was campaigning for the presidency in the state of California, he was assassinated and he died. The chickens were coming home to roost. Woe unto the man that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle unto him. The cup of the Lord shall be turned upon him, and shameful spewing shall be upon his glory. Then the torch of leadership was passed down the line to Ted Kennedy. And the mysterious death of Mary Jo Kopechne, Chappaquiddick Island, has cast a dark shadow upon his political career that has never been erased. The chickens were coming home to roost. He broke his back. He was in a cast, a body cast, from his chin to his ankles. The chickens were coming home to roost. His wife, Joan, is a chronic alcoholic. Kennedy sold it. He had a wife that became an alcoholic, and she has prevented him from becoming President of the United States. The chickens were coming home to roost. Ted Kennedy's leg was amputated because of cancer. And now, God only knows what his future holds. But it's a simple law of nature. Come sundown, the chickens come home to roost. It's a simple law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't do wrong and get by. The chickens will come home to roost. Will someone come? I was raised in southwest Louisiana, and when I was a small boy, I remember my parents and some of the older people talking about a murder trial that took place in our part of the country. There was a young woman by the name of Tony Jo Henry. She was 21 years old. Her and her fiancé kidnapped a man, took him out in a rice field. They tortured him. They horribly mutilated his body. And then they killed him. They were arrested. And this trial became headlines all over the state. She was the first woman in the state of Louisiana to ever be electrocuted. When the trial ended and the judge sentenced her to die in the electric chair, she showed absolutely no emotion whatsoever. She was absolutely unconcerned. The only thing that she was concerned about was her True Confession magazine. And her beautiful, long, brown, wavy hair that she brushed continually. She would sit in her cell and brush her hair for hours. And the papers remarked that she had beautiful hair. It seemed to be the only thing that she cared about. Preachers of all faiths, chaplains came to visit her, trying to penetrate that hard shell that she had enclosed herself in. On the morning that she was executed, in Louisiana they have a portable electric chair. They take it around from one parish prison to another. They brought the chair to Lake Charles, Louisiana. And two armed guards and a barber went into the cell. And when the barber took his scissors and his clippers, he raised her. And she knew what he was going to do. She went absolutely berserk. She began to kick and claw and bite and scream. They had to hold her down while the barber cut that beautiful, long, wavy hair off. And then they shaved her head bald. And she was as limp as a rag. She wept and she sobbed. And they led her to the chair and they strapped her in it. And they asked her, did she have any final words? And she said the strangest thing. She said, I knew God was running the show all the time. I was just trying to steal an act. Listen to me, young people. God is running the show. You may try to steal an act, but the chickens will come home to roost. Let's stand. Oh God.